With that, I'll go ahead and into the message today that I wanted to bring. It has to do with this pretty picture. I wonder what, a little hard to see from there, but that was sent to me last week, just a series of slides about nice people. And that individual was there, and I thought, well, I'm going to print that. I could use that this week. So what I wanted to talk about, I'll start with the Atlanta and Buford Church surveys. We just did one. And they include the question, do you have any subjects you'd like to hear covered on the Sabbath during a message? And we try to pay attention to those. One question I saw in an earlier survey was, how do we know that we're God's church? So that's an important question. It's kind of the question. Is it not? How do we know that we're God's church? No names are associated with the questions. They come from Philip to those who speak just as a list. We'll soon begin the time of year, I think, when we most know that we're God's people, as we've alluded to these holy days, in very important ways as that season comes again. And the importance of this is that it does show the only true hope and promise that this world has. And right now that might not be all that important to us. If we lived in Ukraine, it might be more important. And I would have to think we all know that our day is coming too. These days show the only true hope and promise the world has, which they aren't able to see yet. And that's something. It's there how God logically, sequentially lays out his plans before his people. They're starting soon. So why might this question be confusing to someone who submitted that? How do we know we're God's church? And I thought maybe because there are lots of churches out there that contain very sincere people, and that can become confusing. If we let it, we shouldn't. But it can. It's kind of, these people are every bit as nice as we are. And maybe they're working even harder to do good things for others. And that can be true. And I talk about my Catholic friend. And he is such a person of integrity. And he does a lot more than I do to help others. Those people are certainly out there. I had a Facebook message come in about 4 weeks ago from one of Jackie's former work-study students. I mentioned to her, she's graduated and now has four young children, and she's very religious, very serious about God and about her church, about church. Her posting was about dedicating her and her husband's two younger children. And I saw the picture there. One looked to be a few months old, and the other maybe close to 2 years old. To Christ was her posting, dedicating my children to Christ. And I'll read a little bit, not using any actual names, but it says, today we dedicated, it was her young son and her young daughter, to the Lord. The Facebook picture had them standing in front of their church with this posting. And then she continued, Jesus paid it all, so to him all I owe. I'm so thankful for my babies that he gave us, and today we got to dedicate them back to the Lord. I pray that each will come to know him at an early age, and that I can guide them toward Jesus every day. So it's a sincere desire for their children to come to know and follow Christ. Very good people in modern churches. But you might have noticed something about that posting that was a little problematic. As good as the message was, God the Father was missing from that. And if you've been in the churches, the modern churches out there, that's what you'll find. Modern churches tend to focus on Christ because they just can't come to terms with that hard Father, with God the Father, not knowing that Christ was the God of the Old Testament. So here's another example that I've mentioned before, and it's when I lived in Virginia. I worked with a veterinarian, and her husband was a builder. And they very devoutly attended the local Christian church that was about a quarter mile from my house. And I could stand on the back porch and family. This is before Wyatt Farm was built. I could stand on our back porch that you remember, and there was a beautiful valley back there, and it rose up, and there's Main Street of Blacksburg, North Main, coming out of that little town. And here sat a really large Christian church, BCF, Blacksburg Christian Fellowship. They devoutly attended that church. They annually took time off to work on mission trips, to go on mission trips. Just an upstanding couple in all ways. They would make you proud if they were your parents or children or whatever. But one day they decided, and I remember this so very well, they decided to sell their house and to donate the sales to a missions project and to join as missionaries to Africa. So that's a true story. And they had a big house and a nice life. They very significantly reduced their income and their standard of living. So why? Why would they do that? Why did they do that? This is a real decision that they made. And the answer is because, and this is the husband's words, I was there when he made the announcement, and he was quite sincere. He said, "I could no longer bear the thought that even one more human being would spend eternity in hell because I didn't go there, and I could have, to help." Very noble. As we wonder, are we the true church when we see this in other churches and we know people like that? It's a very noble thing that he and his wife did, and it greatly troubled. I could see him in particular, and I'm sure her as well. But it was an issue he didn't need to worry about, as we heard some in the first message about the second resurrection. And God's got this all under control. Salvation of humans, fortunately, is in God's hands, not ours. It's God's hands, not ours. No other human, anyone, anywhere, is going to miss out on eternal life because of inaction by one of us. The inaction of another human. God doesn't work that way, and it kind of paints God in a bad light. What this man thought, doesn't it? And he thought it because that's what his church had taught him. And that's true for all of Satan's doctrines, that God would put a person into eternal suffering, forever eternal suffering, because a human didn't do something, is what prompted my friend to sell his house. He truly did have a sincere and godly attitude, and seeing people like this in other churches. And I brought another one that I held up, and I know you can't see it well, but it's an older gentleman with a plaid shirt on, and I'll just read what it says about this old man here with glasses. A man named Dale Schrader, hadn't noticed the last name, maybe we've got relatives here, grew up poor in Iowa. He never married. He had no children, and he worked as a carpenter at the same company for 67 years, and he only owned two pairs of jeans. And when I got that far, I thought the next line is going to be, and he was worth $3 million because he saved all his money, never having married, never having children. But the next line is, after he only had two pairs of jeans, he spent his life savings to send 33 students to college. So my point is about all these people that I'm talking about is they're out there in the modern churches. Very good people. So I go back to the question, how do we know we really are God's church? And the answer to that question is, in God's church, you have the answers that other churches don't. By revealing from God of questions that are very difficult, very challenging for them. So much so, my friend sold his house. Because he didn't have answers that you do have. This builder was totally unaware that God has a plan to save those that he was so very concerned about. God has no intention to lose them. That's not part of the plan. And the eternal suffering in hell that was my friend's driving concern isn't in the picture for any human. It's not in the picture for any human. Yet this is taught by the modern churches. So how do we know you're in God's church? And my answer is because you have a collection of missing answers that are totally missing from mainstream teaching. So I can ask, how do I personally know that? And the answer is because I spent 18 years. I grew up in the mainstream churches. I was there for some 18 years, and it was 6 to 8 different churches as my family moved, and we ended up joining different ones. And I was there being taught a different doctrine. I was being taught a doctrine that's not found in the Bible. God has revealed this information to the small, true church, the fundamentals of his true plan for all humans. And that is a miracle for those who have it, for those sitting here. That is a miracle. It's all laid out in the holy days that will soon start. So I encourage everyone to think about what is God telling us in each one of these days. That's a big part of where it is, and it's not all that complicated. But it does require the miracle, our Bible tells us, of having our eyes opened. Otherwise, we just don't see it. Without which, it's just not there. And I've experienced that so many times, where I think I can convince my brother, who knows so much more than I do about lots of parts of this book. He's the one who taught himself Greek so that he could read the New Testament in the original language. To the point, he's a professor too, that when the professor at his college who taught Greek became sick, they said, Phil, will you step in and teach Greek? So he's a math professor. He's not a Greek professor, but he did that, and he just doesn't understand God's plan, what we call the truth. And it was actually a Netflix movie that got me started on this. And my title today being the question submitted to Dr. Ross, how do we know we're God's church? Submitted on one of our surveys. What do we really honestly possess that others don't? And the movie, as I watched, reminded me of how special God's church really is. And so it won't seem any other way. Let me just reiterate again. There are many very decent people out there. Better than me. Better than me, but they're not here. So that shouldn't become confusing to us. They strongly desire right understanding and serving God. But they don't understand. And that's because God knows the best time to call. And somehow, for different reasons, here sits our small group today. Does God's word tell us that this is the way he'll work? Let's look in 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians in chapter 1. Verse 26. And here we're described in glowing terms. For you see your calling. Well, that's an important word. It requires calling from God to start understanding his truth and his message. You see your calling, brethren, that not many wise, according to the flesh, according to standards of the world, are called here. Not many noble are called. So it's saying that we're kind of not in that group. I was being facetious when I said we're described in glowing terms, but we are. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world in their eyes to put to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world. That's us, to put to shame the things which are mighty, those people out there who are mighty, the very strong, the leaders, and the base things of the world and the things which are despised by the rest of the world. God has chosen, and the things which are not great, to bring to nothing the things that are great. Why? So that none of us are going to stand up and say, I did this because I've been a world leader. I've always been pretty good. I did this. That no flesh should glory in his presence, because this is all God's doing. So God's church isn't made up of senators and members of Congress, presidents, and those with extreme wealth. So we might think if we found that church I just described, that's the place to be. We just read that God says that's not the way I do it. Members of the true church, the body of Christ, are not here because we're somehow better, or we're somehow smarter than anyone else. And I can't compare myself to my friend who totally upended his life. He kind of shocked me when he stood before a group of us and gave a little talk, I had no idea that that's what he was going to do, and he went to Africa, and I've not done anything to compare. Most of us haven't. But nonetheless, God's true people do exist and are different by virtue of God-revealed knowledge, different from the famous, the wealthy, and the mighty out there. Look in Matthew 13. Matthew 13 and verse 17. For assuredly I say to you that many prophets and righteous men who sold their house to be a missionary so that no one would go to hell who didn't need to. Many prophets and righteous men desired to see, and here's a big difference, what you see. They desired to see what you see, and they did not see it. And to hear, this is to hear and understand what you hear, and they did not hear it. So there's a description of many of these people right now. What do we have that my friend lacked? Verse 45 of this same chapter. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking beautiful pearls. So this is the pearl of high price. This is the truth. This is God's truth. Who, when he had found that truth, when he had found one pearl of great price, he went and sold all that he had and bought it. So we're willing to exchange anything we have to hold on to this truth, God's truth. In that moment, for many of us, when God begins opening our eyes, and maybe you, if you're like me, you kind of stop and say, wait a minute, that's not what I've been taught. Or if you've always been in God's church, when you first start seriously examining it and find it is right there in this book, it is right there in God's Word, and paradoxically for me, the way it came about, it was there all along. In all those years, I missed some things that were really very obvious. And that happened to me at about age 17, and I remember I was downstairs in our TV room, and here's the fireplace this way, and there's our sofa over there, and the TV's here, and here's a bookshelf right beside me where I was standing, and I looked on that bookshelf, and there was the original 12-lesson correspondence course with number one on top, and at that time it was Garner Ted Armstrong, who was standing in the middle of endless tombstones, which I think must have been the National Cemetery. And it had the title, What Happens After Death? Well, I knew the answer to that. I've been in church all my life through those 17 years. It's heaven or hell. That's what happens after death. That's what I was taught. One or the others. But I flipped open that, excuse me, that correspondence course, and I started reading for what I thought would just be a second. And I looked a little further and a little further, and I started to realize this isn't what I've been taught all my life. You know, I don't know why I cared that much at that moment, because I did something that was exceptionally out of character for me at the time, because I didn't really have that much interest in the Bible or the church at that age, that time. But I brought it upstairs to my room, and I put it on my desk, and I opened my Bible, and I checked out every verse that they put into that correspondence course. I checked every one, and I thought, these people are right. That's what the Bible says. They're right. The Bible doesn't say what I've been taught. And over the next several days, I went through the other 11 lessons that revealed not heaven, not hell, it's my fate, but a spirit family God is building more valuable than anything else we could have. It's the pearl of great price that God is offering. Knowledge becoming more and more valuable, perhaps as Russia attacks Ukraine. And we go forward and where we could be headed, knowledge that God is in control. I don't know, but I kind of guess the true church question that someone asked might have come from a young person who had grown up in God's church and didn't have the experience I just described that I had outside of the church growing up and being taught something very different. Going to heaven or hell is what I was taught. I know that I was. I sat there and listened to it for so many times. There is no Sabbath. There is no Sabbath day anymore. This is what I was taught. There's no Ten Commandments. As hard as that is to internalize, thou shalt not kill. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. How can there be no Ten Commandments? But that's what we were taught, of course, because of the fourth. There are no holy days. That plan was so far off my radar, it didn't exist. As I grew up in the modern church, it's not there. And much more. So having lived through that helped me clearly see the difference between God's church and all other churches out there. And coming across his truth and seeing it actually really is what's in this ancient book. When we start looking closely, the Bible. And he does have to open your eyes. You just can't see it without that happening. So I'll go back to the movie. It was called The Ledge. I've got the Netflix address for it here. If anyone wants it, it's probably been pulled by now. It was really a little while ago that I saw this. And I'll read some dialogue between, well, one of the actors, his name was Joe. And he was a devout mainstream Christian who felt strongly that he should be acting as a local missionary. Why? Because it's his job to save people, to try to save people. The same admirable reason as my Virginia friend, and the other character was Gavin, who was an atheist, two doors down from Joe's apartment, who wanted no part of the conversation that he was about to get, or of a God he was quite sure didn't exist. Well, why would that be? He was sure God didn't exist because the God taught, and this is key, the God taught by the modern churches, modern Christianity, didn't make sense to him when he started looking closely, when he started examining closely. And this, if we cut to the chase, is why mainstream churches focus on Christ. Because the Father doesn't make sense to them in their view of him. They do this. I grew up with it. Instead of who they think the Father is. So Gavin didn't know what was coming. He thought he had simply been invited to dinner. And when pressed, he asked the questions that I couldn't answer. And that Joe couldn't answer. But you can. And I'll just focus on one of these today. Here's some of the dialogue as they were sitting down to dinner. And this is Joe speaking. Let me ask you, Gavin. You ever look around, the world just seems empty to you? Gavin says, oh yeah, oh yeah. Joe, did it ever occur to you that maybe it's because you don't have God in your life? Gavin, nope, shaking his head, looking matter of fact, nope, not a bit. So it was catching my eye as this dialogue was starting, and Joe said, never? Gavin, so now he knows what's going on, and he says, look, Joe, when I was a kid, I totally believed in God. So take note of that. There's a lot of that in this country, and we're losing it in the mainstream and our people out there. I totally believed in God. there we go. Who had decided what they were taught just doesn't make sense, which is what he's saying. I imagine I'd be one of them, and that's me. If God hadn't placed his truth where I'd stumble onto it, that I'd feel the same way by now. But you know, this is Gavin talking again. You grow up. I also believed in Santa Claus. Turned out he wasn't real. That kind of hurt a little bit. I believed in a tooth fairy, and I did find coins under my pillowcase. Yeah, she's not real either. And God, I'm just reading the dialogue from the movie, same thing to me. Your God doesn't make sense. Gavin is saying, he's pressing him. And then you think, I wonder if I really need all these imaginary friends. And a lot of our country has gone that route and has decided the same thing. Joe, so you think, this is Joe talking, it's easier to believe than not to believe? Gavin, well, for you clearly, yes. Joe, no, Gavin, faith is hard. God tests you time and time again. Sometimes he even demands that you die for him. You think that's easy? Gavin's response, unfortunately, too often it is. That's the problem. Like, I could never fly a jet into a building. But those 9/11 guys could, because they believed in a make-believe reward and a make-believe afterlife. And then he starts pressing Joe, do you agree, Joe, that what they believed in was make-believe? And yet they died for it. And Joe is kind of getting backed into a corner a little bit now, and he said, yes, their beliefs weren't real. And you can see he's getting a little more desperate, but what did God do to you to make you so angry at him? Look at the world he created. Look at all the beauty. It's the direction that Joe is going. And here we go with very difficult questions that many churches have no answer for. No answer whatsoever. Gavin's response about looking at the present day world. Okay, Joe, let's look at Ukraine. That's not part of this dialogue. It hadn't happened yet. And the suffering that's going on over there. Let's look. Terrible wars, plagues, genocides, earthquakes, tidal waves, unstopped abuse of innocent little children, just awful human suffering. He said, look at the world out there. Let's look. Continually occurring out there. And then what does your God do next? Your book says he sends the majority of them to hell. And bingo, he just hit on my Virginia friend's really big dilemma, that people are headed for horrific eternal suffering if he didn't step up and take over. And it is noble that he thought that, but he did, because of what he was taught. It's something really big that modern churches truly have no answer for. I didn't. It really troubles some people, not most, but some in mainstream Christianity, those few willing to look and reflect. And that's what Gavin did. And he said, what I'm seeing doesn't make sense. And what he said is exactly what they teach. It's what I heard over and over in the Baptist church. Nice people. I don't mean to insinuate otherwise. Good people. But not teaching what's in the Bible. I heard over and over, sometimes with some fire and brimstone tossed in, going to either heaven or hell. That's what your future is the teaching. And it's not part of God's plan or God's Bible at all. If we look, if God opens our eyes. So proving this reality to ourselves from God's word and other aspects of his truth is how we know we're God's church, the right church. But let's look again at my friend's concerns as compared to God's actual plan to offer the gift of eternal life and entry into his kingdom to all humans, as Mr. Edge indicated. And it is a matter of understanding resurrections. And it's so familiar to us, we just talk about them, and they're not a stumbling block of any kind. Understanding resurrections, plural, more than one. More than one in God's plan. My builder friend had no idea of this, that that's the case, and neither did I, because the modern churches don't understand this very basic biblical teaching. If you want to verify that, go sit in one for a year. Go sit in one for a year. I don't really recommend that, but I do know the heaven, hell, eternal punishment, and other teaching you would get. And yes, it is from good people. So that could become confusing, but we shouldn't allow it, because God says this is the way that I will do this. What verses began to catch my eye in that correspondence course, and I know yours, as God started showing you what he's really doing? Let's look at 1 Corinthians 15, and you know that's the resurrection chapter. As I saw some of these and thought, I'm going to carry this upstairs to my desk and take a closer look. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 20. Okay, this is about that coming back to life. This is when you go to heaven or the other place. But now Christ is risen from the dead, and he has become the first fruits. He has become the first one to do this. Well, wait a second. What about Abraham? What about Queen Esther? What about Samuel? What about David? What about righteous Enoch? But it says here Christ was the first, and all those people died long before this. The first of those who have fallen asleep, and you might have a little superscript there that says who died, which is what's intended here. For since by man came death, that's Adam, by man, capital, that's Christ, also came the resurrection of the dead. Well, I know that. They go to heaven or hell at this point. And as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive, but each in his own order. Christ is first. Well, that again was confusing me because I knew other people had already gone to heaven, the righteous. Afterward, those who are Christ at his coming. Well, I understood a little bit about the second coming of Christ, but the modern church really doesn't need it. So this was confusing me. The timing here didn't seem to agree with what I felt I knew to be the case. So let's look at a parallel from Paul in 1 Thessalonians. Again, very very familiar, but they say so much. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13, and I think it's kind of interesting how it opens here. But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren. Okay, well, I was good with that. I don't want to be ignorant. Concerning those who have died, those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow for others who have no hope. Again, as Mr. Edge mentioned, that second resurrection, there is hope for the world out there. I don't have to get to Africa so someone won't go to hell. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who have died in Christ, those who sleep in Christ. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive, so he's addressing the church here, he's addressing Christians, he's not addressing the world, and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who have died. Well, I know that. They're already in heaven. They're already there asleep, I thought. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, with the trumpet of God. So that's the second coming. The timing of this when these dead who are asleep wake up. And the dead in Christ will rise first. And I'll comment, that's a small group. This isn't the world. This is the dead in Christ only. Then we, as Christians, members of the true church who are alive and remain, shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. Our literature pointed out these verses don't mention or concern non-Christians. They don't concern 99% plus of the world. What we just had described by Paul here. They also don't mention going to the present place of God's throne when the resurrection occurs, or to hell for that matter. For my now missionary friend, they don't address the fate of the great majority of humans who die not being Christians. And then the correspondence course pointed me to Revelation 20, verse 5. I won't go there, but you know this is the second resurrection of all those who died not in the true church. And then the rest of the dead came to life. I didn't know any of that. I didn't know any of that. Among, it turned out, many other critical things which started to show me I wasn't in the right church. I wasn't in the right church. I couldn't be. They weren't teaching any of these things. Many nice people there. But we weren't being taught God's word. More of the conversation from the movie. Joe, well, not if you've been born again. So he's attempting to answer Gravin's criticism about so many humans going to hell. Joe says, not if you're born again. You have to accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. That is the only entrance requirement, says Joe. Gavin, okay. And then he continues to hit Joe with the problem, for which the modern churches have no answer. No answer. Okay, so the Jews. A lot of Jews out there. Joe, the Hindus, the Muslims, the atheists, the Buddhists. The majority of the world. All condemned to hell, right? No matter what type of life they led. Joe, so now he's going into avoidance. I really can't answer that question. They have to accept Jesus Christ. It's a way to say, yeah, you're right, Gavin, without actually saying it, because it's an awful thing to admit. Yeah, all the Jewish people go to terrible suffering forever. That's what my book teaches, he thinks. It's a very perplexing concept, referring to a God who describes himself as being of love, when you're forced to consider it, which is Gavin is forcing here. So Gavin speaking, and he did know something about religion. He's continuing now to press this, since he's been put in this position by Joe and the Catholics. A lot of Catholics out there, Joe. You believe they're not born again in your church, right? Joe, yes, that's correct. Okay, Gavin, let's face it, man, it just doesn't make sense. You're including a lot of really decent, caring people. And you know what? He's right. It doesn't make sense about a God who was willing to die for those same people that Gavin is pointing out to Joe, and who does describe himself correctly as love and kindness. It doesn't make sense. Joe says, yes, it does. Yes, it does. It has to. That's the beauty of eternal salvation. You see, anyone can go to heaven, he was taught, or hell, as was I, because anyone can be saved. It's your choice. That's how simple it is, Gavin. It's your choice. So this is Gavin, and here we go again. Joe doesn't have any of the answers, but fully answered by God's word for us, including his holy day plan that we're about to start. So Gavin says, well, unless you're a young woman in China who's just trying to take care of her siblings and provide some for her parents, and she gets hit by a bus, and she never heard of this getting saved deal, where's her choice? Before coming upon God's church, I never attended a church that could answer that question. Where's her choice? But God will, we know, we've already heard, will offer the pearl of great price, his truth, his plan to that young Chinese woman, to everyone. That's why we're sitting here today, as part of that. To all humans who have ever lived, either now or in the second resurrection, there will be a spring harvest. That's Pentecost. That's God's church. That's why we're here. I had no idea. There will be a fall harvest. Feast of Tabernacles, last great day. I had no idea. But that's why we're here. Neither heaven nor eternal suffering are part of these. And Joel was clueless about God's truth. And therefore, he couldn't come up with the answers. How do we know God's church is God's church? It's because you have the answers. You have the answers that will give peace to you when this country falls. And it's amazing that you really understand in this age now what God is doing. So if you can say that, and when you sit down with someone in the millennium who looks you in the eye and says, you really knew before this happened that this was going to happen, you can say, yes, that's the message of Pentecost, of first fruits. And as part of this, it's important to recognize, and I've said this before, that we're not called into God's church just for our own salvation. We're here today by invitation to get ready to help with the coming very major fall harvest, which my Blacksburg friend didn't know about and didn't understand. In the true church today, God is preparing a people, and God's people of all things. And I do marvel over this. They understand this to be the case. They do understand, and you can't tell the world just yet, because they'll think you've lost it. That you know why Paul in 1 Corinthians and 1 Thessalonians didn't even mention the returning of life of non-Christians. I didn't realize they weren't in those verses. You go to any mainstream funeral and you'll hear them read, and people don't know even what they're reading. That he was speaking only about something that we understand. the first resurrection. So I'll continue, Joe. Well, that's why it's so important to spread the gospel. That this doesn't happen, what you're pointing out. Try and save people. So that being the conclusion of my Virginia friend, but think about what it really means. Again, that the salvation, the eternity of endless millions of humans in China, North Korea, Pakistan, Japan. I had friends from Japan when I was a postdoc who came over, and that country is 98% non-Christian. Think about what that means of a God who's going to send them all to hell. Afghanistan, if you look, it's listed as 100% non-Christian. So I guess we better get there to stop them all from going to hell. This idea that they're gaining or escaping eternal punishment depends on us getting there rather than being in God's hands and all cared for. With God's timing and God's calling, it's all covered, it's all carefully planned for, really before the earth was created. Things you have the correct answer to, but very sincere. Very sincere. He's a good person. He's trying. Joe doesn't yet have the answers to. So back to Gavin. I'm sorry, Joe. I don't mean to laugh. I just find this incredible. Shaking his head, that you can believe. All these people are going to eternal suffering. Joe, you know, maybe, and you can see he's a little confused, maybe I'm just viewing God from a different angle. He's confused about his inability to answer the problems Gavin's bringing up. And so Gavin says, well, what angle would that be that you're looking at God from? And Joe says, well, I go to the hospital and I visit sick children, right? 2 days ago, I was at the bedside of a dying child. His mother and father were killed in an auto accident. He's about to die as well. He looks at me and he asks if heaven really exists. And I say, yes, it does. It's where your mom and dad are. Okay, so that's totally false teaching. And it traces back to a Babylonian system that taught his followers they could go to live with a sun god in the sky after death. And that's teaching designed by Satan to hide the kingdom that God intends instead. The kingdom of God that's really planned. So Joe continues, about an hour later, the boy dies with a smile on his face. So what would you have said in my place? Sorry, kid, no heaven, no God. And Gavin says, no, in that situation, I probably would have told him the same lie that you did. But Joe, I'll tell you one thing I sure wouldn't have said, and that's, I'm truly sorry, kid, your parents are in heaven, but you're going to hell. Because you haven't been baptized yet. And there we go again. A huge problem for modern churches, because they know what's in the Bible. They recognize the Bible teaching that salvation only comes through accepting Christ. And this boy was too young to have made it that far. As is, I see Jackson standing back there, 3-year-old Jackson. He hasn't grown enough yet to understand what he's accepting. What's being offered, what he's being accepting. So too young for that, no chance yet. Most modern church ministers will basically tell you, if you press them on this, children get a free pass into heaven. And that's not in here at all. Of course, you can't find that. But it has to be, because the other side of that's just inconceivable. And a lot of them will say, so do good people everywhere. Muslim, Hindu, atheist, well, you just threw Christ out of picture. And his sacrifice, we don't need it anymore. But that's what you'll be told, because the alternative is too unacceptable. As Joe is finding out, as he's being pressed by Gavin, sending children or good, kind people to eternal suffering in hell, something Gavin knew that Joe would have to acknowledge if he was going to hold on to what he believed. Based on the accept Christ, or it's either heaven or hell. That's the way it is. Doctrine his church teaches. And it really, honestly, doesn't make sense if you press someone, if they're willing to think about it deeply, which led Gavin to not believe and more in our country now as we look out there. Let's do go to Revelation 20. Revelation 20 and see about what God really says, what God really plans. Revelation 20 and verse 4. And we know what this is. John recording what he's seeing. And I saw thrones, and they sat on them, and judgment was committed to them. So this is the first resurrection we're reading about. This is the Pentecost message. This is the small church. Then I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for their witness to Jesus and the Word of God, who had not worshipped the beast. So this system that has risen throughout history will rise again. Had not received his mark on their foreheads or on their hands. Let's throw the Sabbath away. And they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. So my Blacksburg friend didn't know what's coming next, and the modern churches don't understand, so they don't talk about it. This is parenthetical in a lot of translations. It's an insert after reading about the first resurrection, but the rest of the dead, those Paul didn't mention, did not live again until 1,000 years were finished. And there you have it. And then the next words refer back to verse 4, and I saw thrones and those that sat on them. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. Over such the second death has no power. But they shall be priests of God and of Christ and shall reign with him for 1,000 years. God will offer salvation to everyone. No one will be left out. So we've only considered one dilemma today. How a loving God could sentence the majority of humans to eternal, never-ending suffering, which is not the message of the Bible or of God. It's a very major dilemma for those in modern churches who are willing to pause and take a serious look. I grew up wondering about it too. Wondering about how that could be too, because I could see not very many people are going to make it. By what we're being taught. So let's return to the original question. How do we know we're God's people? Because those in God's church can do the rarest of things. You can answer the huge, inescapable concern my Blacksburg friend had. You know the answer about human suffering for all eternity because he didn't make it to them. Gavin didn't go there, but you can answer related questions about the huge difference between the first and second resurrections. Are questions about God's Sabbath still being in effect to point us toward the millennium? And then toward an earth-centered eternity that will follow forever? Or that the millennium will be a real thing? You know what? We didn't need it. When you go to heaven, what do you need it for? We just didn't need it, so we didn't talk about it. It will be a real thing, the beginning of the kingdom of God. So, meaning I never heard about any of this while in the mainstream Christian churches. How do you know you're in God's church? Because you really can't answer very legitimate questions raised by Gavin or others that the other churches can't answer. And you can understand that Joe, despite his efforts to please God, despite his strongest of convictions otherwise, is described by Christ in Matthew 13, and we already read that, verse 16 to 17. Many a righteous person desires to see what you see, and doesn't, and to hear, to understand what you hear, says Christ, and doesn't. It's just not their time. It will come. You'll be part of that. To know you're in the right church, or you know you're in the right church because only God's church has God's truth and the answers.